Well, David and I would like to thank you for this wonderful privilege and opportunity to come and share this weekend with you. We come from a little village in Nottinghamshire called Mansfield Woodhouse, nothing like as big as Croydon. But what God is doing in that village at the moment is just absolutely indescribable. And it is our desire and passion to share that with as many places and people as possible, because we want God to turn this nation again from its sin, from its atheism, from its shame. We want it to turn so that God can once again be uplifted amongst the people. Praise God. I'd like to read to you just a verse of scripture. It's when Jesus was, it's the last few verses of Matthew's gospel. So it's Matthew 28, and it says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or literally it means, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I would like to point out that the Lord Jesus was talking to a number of people that were less than half of the number that there is in here tonight. Okay? And they did it. They changed the world. And if they could do it, you can do it. There are twice as many of you as there was of them. Do what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is more than just winning souls. This is winning souls and keeping them. Amen. Right? It's making disciples of them. It's turning them into followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you might well ask the question, as I have asked the question many times throughout my life, but how, Lord, do I do it? What did these men have that I don't have? How can this be accomplished? And it was brought home to me. I went to Mansfield Woodhouse. God sent me there. Without a shadow of doubt, God sent me there 41 years ago. You wouldn't have thought a 10-year-old could be sent by God somewhere, would you? No, I was a little bit older than that, but 41 years ago, and after I'd been there for 35 years, I had a man come to preach for us one Thursday night, and I looked down at the congregation. There were 70 or 80 people there. It was Thursday evening, and I often did this. I often looked at the people and said to the Lord, Lord, these are the same 70 or 80 people thereabouts that I've been preaching to now for these last years. The church, when I first went there, was just a few dozen people, but now it had grown into about 140 people. And we had about 70 or 80 people on a Thursday evening. And I would look at the congregation and think, God, this is not what I am on earth for. I am not on earth just to tell the same people the same things week in and week out. You told us that we must go and make disciples of all nations. And I had this man come and preach this Thursday evening. And as we were waiting for the service to start, he leaned across to me on the platform and he said, how long have you been here? And I said, 35 years. And he paused and then he said, you haven't got much to show for it, have you? And it was extremely unkind. And he was totally out of order. But It just underlined to me. He didn't need to say that to me, because I was already thinking it, feeling it, felt guilty about it. And we have tried over those 41 years everything we can possibly do and know. We have tried to do what Jesus told these disciples to do. We have tried to make disciples of all nations. But it's like you work, you pray, you scheme, you plan, you give out leaflets, you have special occasions, you do everything that you can do, and it seems as though you never get the breakthrough that really makes the difference, that really changes a village or changes a town, and even bigger than that, changes a nation. It's like you never get there. And we have prayed. I don't believe that there's a church in the United Kingdom that's prayed more than we prayed. We organized prayer 24 hours a day round the clock. Had people praying in shifts, not just through the day, but through the night. On one occasion, for a whole year, we had 15 men pray from 10 o'clock at night until 3 o'clock in the morning. 5 hours every night, 7 nights a week for an entire year. Those men came. Some of them had to be up for work at 7 o'clock in the morning. And they prayed until 3. And we called upon God and we pleaded with Him. We were urgent to see this scripture fulfilled in our day and generation. And still, we just saw just a few souls coming to Jesus, but no great big breakthrough. And so, how do you do it? What is the answer? And I would like to say, and I suppose really, when we leave after tomorrow lunch, because we're going to get some lunch off you before we leave, I suppose that when we leave, the message that I hope that we've left behind us is this. It's all to do with your personal relationship with God. It's all to do with my personal relationship with God and with your personal relationship with God. Not what you say it is, but what it actually is. Not what you pretend it is, but what it really is. And it's all to do with loving Him, knowing Him, getting rid of all the garbage, and listening to Him, and obeying what He says. It's all to do with our individual, personal relationship with God. And God began to talk to us. And He can only talk to you if you're in a place to listen. And I don't mean all that religious stuff. I hate all that religious stuff. I hate Pentecostal religion. Right? Where you follow the pattern that people have been doing since Nort Blob, but you never ever get anywhere. Never, you never accomplish what's written, what Jesus said. Make disciples of all nations. And so I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about actually knowing God. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." A lot of people like to leave that last bit off. You know, we'd love to have the power of His resurrection, but when it comes to embracing the fellowship of His sufferings, then that's perhaps for many a step too far. And one of the great problems in the universal church is a lack of 100% commitment of the people to God and to His work and to His kingdom, but first of all, to Him personally. And so we need to be in a place where we've got a secret. Where we've got a secret love affair with God. Not in word and religion, but in actual practice. Where I am in love with God more than anything or anyone else on this planet. Where He is my breath, My reason for waking up in the morning, my last thought when I put my head on my pillow, to be in love with God. This is the answer. You see, these 11 guys here, they were in love with God. One of them had been leaning his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper and listening to his heartbeat. Imagine that, listening to the heartbeat of Christ. And this is where God wants us all to be. He wants us to be in a place where we're in touch with him. And I've heard people all my life, I've heard people saying, God told me this, God told me that, God told me the other. And by nature, I confess, I am a skeptic. My natural nature is to be skeptical about everything. So I'm a little bit like Thomas, I suppose. I have to have the proof before I believe it. And so when people say to me, God said to me, it doesn't impress me one little bit. Because it's easy to say, God's told me something, especially if it's something you want. You know, God's told me I've got to have a BMW. Yeah. God's told me he wants me to go on holiday to the Bahamas. You know, and it's easy to say God said, isn't it? But God said to us, we started to listen to him, and he said to us, go to Barcelona and preach the gospel in Barcelona. And it's a long story, and I won't have time to give all our testimony tonight. But we went to Barcelona, and we took the Palau Sant Jordi Stadium in Barcelona, which is the indoor Olympic stadium, to seat thousands of people. And we went there and we preached the gospel. We had 20,000 people come, and it cost us £750,000 that we did not have. When we embarked on that, we were in the red in the bank. And everybody said to us, personally said to me, you are stark raving crazy. You are mental. This is absurd. And of course, to the logical mind, it was. It was absolutely crazy. We were putting our neck in a noose, big time. Only God could do it. But I could keep you here for the next half an hour, telling you how the Lord provided us miraculously, out of the blue, wonderfully, amazingly, £750,000 to pay for that outreach. And he paid the lot. And this is where my story tonight really begins. In October 2012, our campaign in Barcelona was in June 2012. In October 2012, the Lord spoke to us and he said, go to Amsterdam. Now, we have suffered a great deal. We have been maligned, abused, lied about. A homosexual conspiracy went to the local newspaper and told an incredible amount of fabricated lies, which were all printed in the newspaper, which turned the entire community against us, a very closed village community. And we had suffered. And now God said to us, go to Amsterdam. Why? Go to Amsterdam. And I don't know how many people are listening to God who would do what God told them to do in a case like that. All I can tell you is that my wife and I and David's father and mother, the four of us, we went to Amsterdam one weekend in October 2012. We didn't know why we were going. We just booked a hotel. We were just simply being obedient to him. And that step of obedience was the last step on a journey, well, the first really, the first step on a journey which has brought revival to our village, and we are seeing souls come to Christ on a daily basis. And so this is what happened. I had a Facebook friend, and thank God for Facebook. I had a Facebook friend, her name was Raquel. And she lived in Amsterdam. She was the only person that I knew, thank you very much, who lived in Amsterdam. And you know what Facebook friends are. They're just people who say, will you be my friend? And you think, go on then, and you click the thing. Not that applied to you. And so we didn't know where to go in Amsterdam, so I thought, well, we've only got one little link, Raquel, so I'll contact her, I'll tell her we're coming to Amsterdam and ask if she'd like to meet us. And so we did. We met for dinner. We arrived there on Friday afternoon, and Friday evening we went for dinner with Raquel and a group of other young people. And Raquel told us that she was in actual fact from Sao Paulo in Brazil, and that the Lord had sent her to Amsterdam with a burden for the city of Amsterdam, and believing that God was going to send some people to help her. And she looked at us and she said, I believe you are the people that God is sending here to Amsterdam to help us. And then we started to chat with Raquel. We exchanged stories and testimonies, and she kept going on. Well, before that, there was something about them that was different from what we had. And I'll tell you what it was. We would say things like, I believe the Lord wants us to. They would say, God wants us to. Not I believe, God wants us to. We would say, we're believing that God will do this. She would say, God will do this. And there was like a certainty. It was annoying, really. There was such a certainty about what she was saying, and the others who were with her, they were all the same. And Stephen, David's father, he said, how can you be so sure? And there was an element of frustration creeping into his voice. He said, how can you be so sure? And she looked at him and she said, well, aren't you sure? And she couldn't understand. And we went back home from Amsterdam, and we met together, and Stephen said, those young people have got something that we haven't got. And so we decided to do what we've done many times before. We decided to pray. And so every night in my home, our ministry team and a number of others who wanted to be involved, 10 o'clock every night, met in my house for 2 hours of prayer, 10 until midnight. Only this time, we were just praying one prayer. God, give us what those young people in Amsterdam have got. Give us that certainty. Give us that faith. Give us that absolute assurance, that knowledge. And we pleaded with God for a breakthrough. And we prayed for several months. Like that. And then one day, Raquel contacted me, and she said, my pastors in Amsterdam would like to speak to you on a Skype conference. Where did I say? Sorry. My pastors in Sao Paulo in Brazil would like, that's why he's come, thank you, David, and would like to speak with you. And so, I thought, why? You know, as you do. Why? But we said, okay, so we ended up with a Skype conference with these two men in Sao Paulo. One of them could speak English and the other one couldn't, so he was interpreting for the other one. And they said to us, what you need is an encounter with God. Well, Raquel had gone on about this encounter with God thing, and I didn't understand what she was talking about. It sounded like it was some kind of special weekend or something that they did, but I couldn't really grasp it. And now there's these two men in Brazil saying, you need an encounter with God. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've had an encounter with God, thank you very much. I've had encounters with God all through my life. And then they said to us, we would like to invite you to come to Brazil to an encounter with God. And I'm thinking, I don't need to go to Brazil for an encounter with God. Why would I need to go to Brazil? I don't want to go to Brazil. But they were like quite, they was really quite passionate about this. Come, please come, it's on this particular date. And so in the end, as far as I'm concerned, more to get rid of them than anything, I said, okay, we'll pray about it. And so we came off the Skype, and we sat for a little while, and I said, I don't want to go to Brazil. I don't think we should go to Brazil. Well, I'm not going to Brazil. And Christine, Stephen's wife, said, I don't want to go to Brazil either. And David said, I don't want to go to Brazil either. And Stephen said, I want to go to Brazil. And so there were three against and one for. But we never decide things like that. Never, ever, 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 ever. Don't ever take votes that are curse. Right? What we do, we pray. And so we all agreed, right, we'll go away and pray. And at least we've learned this over the years. We've learned to put all our wants and desires out of our minds and just ask God, what do you want us to do? And I did that. I really didn't want to go. I've got particular things that, reasons why I wouldn't want to sit on a plane for 11 and a half hours. I just did not want to go. And I sort of went to the Lord and said, Lord, it was really, to be honest with you, it was more like, you don't want me to go to Brazil, do you? And I said, Lord, do you want us to go to Brazil? And he said, yes. And I thought, oh, no. But if you want me to go, Lord, I'll go. And then we all came back together a couple of days later. And we went round, the four of us. What did he say? Yes. 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 And so we got on a plane. And we went 11 and a half hours on a plane to Sao Paulo, Brazil. Got off the plane into a traffic jam. 22 million people in that metropolis. And I think they've all got a car. They took us. We arrived there about 6 in the morning. And they took us to a service where the pastor of their church was preaching to 300 local ministers in the city. And they took us to this place where he was preaching. And after he'd finished, this little Brazilian man walked up to us and he could speak a little bit of English. And Stephen and I were just standing talking together. And he just looked at us and he said, you can adopt this, but you cannot adapt it. And he turned and walked away. And you know that feeling when Almighty God has just spoken to you. I was tingling from head to foot. And I looked at Stephen and I said, God just spoke to us. And he said, I know. But you see, what I had said before we got on that plane was, well, there's always something to be learned anywhere. And so what we can do, we can go there, and if there's anything good to be learned, we can adapt it to our church when we get back. And now this little man is coming up to us and saying, you cannot adapt this. You can adopt it, but you can't adapt it. And God spoke to us, and neither of us have forgotten it. It was like something was written indelibly on our hearts. And so then they took us to this encounter with God, which was a weekend beginning on Friday night, all day Saturday, and ending on Sunday afternoon. 8 Bible studies. And so we drove out of Sao Paulo in a torrential tropical storm and drove miles out of the city, out into nowhere, turned down some mud roads, some dirt roads, and ended up at this dilapidated looking farm place. And I thought, I want to go home. And by the time we got there, it was 10 o'clock. It was supposed to start at 10 o'clock. But the coach that was bringing the people to this encounter with God, the coach never showed up at the church to bring them. So they had to arrange another coach quickly. So they were going to be late. And so they finally arrived at midnight. And they'd, by this time, they'd shown us into our sleeping quarters, which was like a dormitory with about 9, 6, 7, 8, I don't know, sets of bunk beds in this place. But they were like not our kind of bunk beds. And the mattresses had big stains on them, the size of dustbin lids. And I thought, ah. And so I turned the mattress over, only to find out that it had already been turned onto the good side. And then I went through into this little bathroom toilet area, cracked my head on a piece of wood, because they'd put a piece of wood across to hold the doorposts up. And I just thought, I want to go home. And so then, because it was midnight, these people didn't arrive until midnight, and they were the most lost, hopeless-looking crowd of people you ever saw in your life. Their eyes were heavy with sin. Some of them were drug addicts. Some of them were alcoholics. Some of them were prostitutes. They were lost, hopeless people. And I see them getting off this bus at midnight. And then I'm thinking, well, they won't start tonight now. And then the news came round, starting at 1 o'clock. And so at 1 o'clock, we're going to a Bible study. Have you ever been to a Bible study at 1 o'clock in the morning? And there were no carpets on the floor. And they split the men from the women. So the women went into one room and the men came into the other. And I looked round at these men. And, I mean, they were gone. They were hopeless. They were beyond reach. Some of them were falling asleep. Some of them were like just laid with their eyes staring. One or two of them were getting up and wandering to the back to get themselves a drink. And I didn't think anybody was listening. To be honest, I was struggling to listen. I was tired. But they carried 3 o'clock, it went to 2-hour Bible study. 3 o'clock in the morning, and it finished. And then we go through into this bunk bed place. And we said, what time do we start in the morning? They said, 7:30. And so we're back at 7:30 to the next Bible study. Same thing. And I confess to my shame, I was critical. I didn't like it. I was bored. They weren't saying anything wrong. They weren't saying anything anti-scriptural. It was all scriptural, what they were doing. But I didn't like it. I just wanted to go home. It wasn't touching me. And then on the Saturday evening, we'd had one of these ministrations, these Bible studies. And at the end, I looked round, and Stephen Jeffs, Dave's dad, is on his face on the floor, sobbing. I could see his shoulders heaving, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with him? Because it hadn't touched me. I didn't feel a thing, and I'm thinking, there's either something wrong with him or something wrong with me. And of course it had to be him, didn't it, if there was something wrong. And so then we came back on the Sunday morning, and I took my seat, and I thought, well, at least tonight we'll have a decent bed to sleep in, just get this over with. And then this Brazilian pastor came in, and he stood at the front, and I was sitting over there where David is, and he was standing here, and he just said, I'm going to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit, so I think we'd better ask him to come. And then he turned, and he knelt down, and he said, Lord. And as he said, Lord, the Holy Ghost came to me over here. And it was just like I was being washed in this amazing presence of God. And I just began to cry. And I never stopped crying the whole way through that Bible study. In fact, I don't believe I stopped crying the whole of Sunday. I just couldn't stop. I was just weeping and weeping and weeping. And then what they did on Sunday afternoon, at the end of the last ministration, they all went back down to the church, and they were going to get there in time for the evening service in the church. I watched these people getting back on the bus. Their eyes were clear. Their countenance was shining. I watched them, all of them. They were all transformed. And it was like, I can't believe this. I can't believe these people had no hope. And here they are. And they all look so different. And we went down to the church. And the pastor said, it's nice to see those who have come back from the encounter here with us tonight. Would any of you like to give a testimony? And immediately, the young fellow who was the worst of them all, I mean, he was down, out, gone, finished. He immediately gets to his feet, walks up onto the platform and says, God has touched my life this weekend and you people need Jesus. And he begins to preach to them. And then he finished. And then the worst of the women, I believe a prostitute, she gets up, she walks up onto the platform. She said, Jesus has changed my life this weekend. And it was just incredible. I have never witnessed anything like the change that had happened in those people. But for me, the change that had happened in me, because I felt like I just loved everybody more, and I've always loved people, but it felt like I loved them more than I've ever loved them in my life. And I felt like I'd been immersed in this tank of love. And I got back on that plane and I couldn't contain myself. And all the way home, 11 and a half hours home, and I can't wait to get back. And I'm saying to the others, we need to do this. We need to do this for our people back home. And we can arrange it. No, we can't. We can't adapt it, right? You do it. If we were going to do it, we were going to do it exactly like they did it. No changes whatsoever. Nothing to fit in with our little traditions. We're going to do it exactly like they did it. And so we told our people, and they were all saying to us, what's happened to you? There's something happened to you. You've got so much love. What's happened to your lives? And we said, well, we're going to do this. And so we arranged an encounter of our own down in Lane End near High Wycombe. And it was March last year, just coming 11 months ago. Most of the church came, and God did it again. He came just like he had come to us in Sao Paulo. He came to us in Lane End, and the people went back transformed. People who've been stuck in the mud, traditional Christians for 20 or 30 years were transformed by the power of God. People who just occupied a seat in church, suddenly they've come alive. And what we did, we began to have, we used to have like some house groups, you know, where you all sit round and somebody who's not qualified gives a little word and you're struggling to stay awake, and then somebody prays for about 20 minutes and you wish, well, can't we just get to the cups of tea? We've had that kind of a, but what we said was, we're going to have cell groups that are entirely for making disciples. This is what God told us to do. Make disciples. We've tried for 40 years and it hasn't worked. Now we're going to do it God's way. God has touched our lives. That relationship has been established like never before. And so now we're going to do it God's way. And so we organize these cells. And let me just tell you a little bit about them, if I can. They last for 45 minutes. That's it. No longer. 45, well, you know, occasionally perhaps 46, but you know, 45 is the time. And so we begin, we welcome everybody to the cell, particularly new people, and I'll tell you how the new people come in a second, but we welcome them, and then we say a little prayer, no longer than 60 seconds. Right, we tell them 1 minute. No, if what you can't say to God to ask him to come into this cell in 1 minute isn't worth saying, so 1 minute is enough. So we choose a person, and that person prays. They know before the cell, who's going to do it. We know who's going to do the welcome. We know who's going to pray. Then we play them a song on the CD, a gospel song, which fits in with the message that is going to be preached. We play them the song. And then we play, either play a testimony that's been pre-recorded, or we have a live testimony of somebody who's telling the people how Jesus has changed their life. And then we have a sermon, a gospel sermon, which lasts for 15 minutes. And then at the end of the gospel sermon, we play another piece of music, an appeal song, and we give a gospel appeal and invite people to get on their knees and commit their lives to Jesus. And the whole thing lasts for 45 minutes. The amazing thing about it is this. Even before it begins, the same God who came into that encounter, both in Sao Paulo and in Lane End, the same God comes into the cell meeting. And it's like sometimes it's before it's even started. And I've seen people actually wiping tears from their eyes before it even starts because they can feel the presence of God. And then by the time you get to the first piece of music, there are people crying. And then they cry through the preaching of the gospel. And then at the end, they're on their knees and they're calling on Jesus and saying, God, please wash away my sins. I commit my life to you. And every single Thursday night in Mansfield Woodhouse, souls are giving their lives to Jesus and they are staying. We are making disciples, right? And so we went back and we set these cell structures up. And then we said, right, invite your friends to come to the cells. And so these people have been transformed, remember, at the encounter. They're not the same as they were before. And so they go to work and they say, look, Jesus has absolutely changed my life. And we've got a meeting in my house on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Would you like to come along? And they say, well, we can see something's happened to you. Yeah, we'll come. And the people who used to say no are now saying yes. And every single week, I think on average, 15 people every week, 15 new people every week are coming to our cells. In 6 months, our church has doubled in size. We now have 300 people, and it's getting bigger every week. Tomorrow morning, there will be more new people in church from the cells on Thursday night. And every week, the excitement is absolutely pulsating. The people are so excited you can't hold them down. They send in little reports after the cells on a Thursday night, and some of them will put at the bottom, can't wait for next week, roll on next Thursday, and it's soul winning night. And we have seen 150 people added to the church in 6 months. And of course, the bigger it gets, the faster it multiplies, because this is multiplication. And so the faster it grows, the more people are being won for Jesus. We started off with 12 cells. We've now got 15. And a lot of the cells are too big. They need splitting. They've got 20, 22 people in them. And ideally, they don't need to be more than 10. And so the whole thing is exploding, but it's all based on relationship. Because what happens to these people at the encounter? They have a breakthrough to God. That's what happens. They establish a new relationship with Jesus, and it makes all the difference, and they start listening to him. So listen to this. You see, we've tried, I'm sure you've tried, haven't you, giving out tracks, leaflets through the doors and around this community here, this housing estate. You've done it all, haven't you? Just like we have around our village. And it didn't work. But so what we said was, listen, it all comes through relationship. Listen to God. Who sent us to Amsterdam? God sent us to Amsterdam to meet with Raquel. And who sent us to Sao Paulo? Certainly not us. We didn't want to go. God sent us to Sao Paulo. God has done. This is no credit to any of us. This is what God has arranged. And so God will give you your disciples. If you want to make disciples, God will give them to you. Just ask him. You know what, friends? Listen to me. You know what? Within quarter of a mile radius of this building right now, there are people who are ready to give their lives to Jesus. There are. They feel hopeless, they feel lost, they're empty, they need something, they don't know what it is. But they are not going to just walk down the street and put their head in here and come and sit in this church. Because they're scared of what goes on in here, they're suspicious of what goes on in here, they have no idea what goes on in here, and they won't come. Right? And that's the same picture right across the nation. But you ask God to show you and invite them to your home. Invite them to a cell in your home and they will come. And so this is what happens. Right? We've taught the people, listen to God. So Louise Mahia goes out one morning to get in her car to go and do a week's shopping. Instead of just going down the road to Morrison's or a little bit further to Asda or just a little bit further than that to Tesco's, she sits in the car and she said, "Lord, where do you want me to go this morning?" And the Lord spoke to her and he said, "Aldi's in Shirebrook." Yeah. Who chooses Aldi's over Asda and Morrison's and Tesco's? But that's not the point. Who goes to Shirebrook? Shirebrook is the most despised town in the East Midlands. Nobody goes to Shirebrook. You see, you kind of lock your doors before you drive through. It's not a nice place. And here, this young woman is getting told, go to Aldi's in Shirebrook. So what did she do? Go to Tesco's? No, she was obedient. And this is the point. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. So she listened and then she drove the car to Aldi's in Shirebrook. She got out the car, she parked it, she walked towards the shop front. There's a young woman stood on the steps, about 24 years old. She walked up to the young woman and she said, "Excuse me, but I believe God has sent me from Mansfield Woodhouse to tell you about him and for me to invite you to my cell." She said, "Really?" She said, "What's it about?" She told her about Jesus. She came to the cell that night and gave her life to Jesus. This is about 4 months ago now. She's now an assistant cell leader. Absolutely full of passion to win the lost, bursting with enthusiasm, with more wisdom than I've seen in Christians who've been Christians for 30 years. Another young woman was an assistant cell leader. Her name is Sarah, and her cell leader, because we have a leader and an assistant leader, they help each other. Her leader was going away for a month on holiday and leaving her with the cell. So she telephoned me and she said, "John, do you think I could have somebody to help me with the cell?" And I didn't realize how scared she was. If I'd have realized just how scared she was, I would have found somebody. But I didn't. And so what I said to her was, "Oh, Sarah, you can do it. I believe you can do it. God will help you. Just commit yourself to him and you can do this." And so she said, "Okay." Went off the phone, absolutely shaking, evidently. And the Thursday evening came round. The Thursday came round where the cell was on Thursday night. And in the morning, and she had nobody that she had personally got knew coming to the cell that night. And so she got on her knees and she said, "Lord, I need you to give me somebody to bring to the cell tonight. Show me who you want me to bring. Show me, Lord." And she knelt there and she listened. And into her mind came the name of a woman. A name that she vaguely recognized. And so she went up to work. She runs a day nursery. She went up to work and she looked through all her records. And 10 years ago, this woman brought her child just for a few weeks to the day nursery. She thought, "I don't know how to contact her." And she had an old mobile number on the record, but she thought, "Who keeps the same mobile number for 10 years?" And so she sent a text message on this mobile. She immediately got an answer back. "I'd love to come, but can I meet with you first?" And so she said, "Yes." So they met for coffee just after lunch. The lady said, my 18-year-old daughter tried to kill herself 2 weeks ago. Can I bring her? And so Sarah said, of course you can bring her. So they came to the cell that night. They both gave their lives to Jesus. So the next Thursday, she says, well, before Thursday, it was about Monday or Tuesday. She said, Lord, will you please give me somebody else to bring to the cell that I can make a disciple for you? And this time the Lord gave her a name that she didn't recognize. She'd never heard her. And she didn't know what to do with it. She went up to work and she said to Joanne, who works with her, my daughter, she said, Joanne, do you recognize this name? And Joanne said, yeah, I used to work with her in Worksop 10, 12 years ago. And she said, really? So they found out where she was. They invited her. She came. She gave her life to Jesus. That's 3 weeks now. And then the next week, the Lord woke Sarah up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Of course, a lot of Christians wouldn't want waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, would they? No, seriously, they wouldn't. Because there's a lack of commitment in the universal church of Jesus Christ. But she doesn't mind when God wakes her up. 3 o'clock in the morning and a name in her mind. She doesn't know. She goes on Facebook, looks for the name. There's a woman of that name, lives in Mansfield. And so she sent her a Facebook message at 3 o'clock in the morning. Closed the computer, went back to sleep, got up in the morning, opened the computer, and she's got a reply from this lady. I'd love to come to your cell. She came and she gave her life to Jesus. This began at the beginning of August this last year. And it's still going on. Every single week, God is giving her a name or two names. And two of them actually lived in Doncaster in South Yorkshire. And they travelled all the way down from Doncaster to her cell because God gave her the names. And listen, this is not a fairy story. This is reality. God wants to talk to us. And so we can sit here for the next 40 years waiting for people to come in, and they're not going to come. But if you will communicate with God and if you will listen to him, he will give you people who live 200 yards from this building. He will send you to knock on their door to say, God gave me your name last night and he wants you to come to my cell. Please come, because he's changed my life and he wants to change your life too. And every Thursday night's my favorite night, because I don't have a cell. That's not why it's my favorite night. I don't have a cell. I stay home and I pray for all the cells. I go around them all. Each one I name them, picturing the houses where they are. And I pray for the people who will gather there. And then I, at about 9 o'clock, I open my computer, because bless them, they all write a lovely report every week about their cell. And I sit there waiting, bated breath, for the first report to come. It's like election night. And the first report will come up. What a wonderful sense of God's presence tonight. 4 new people. 3 gave their lives to Jesus. People were on their knees weeping and calling on God. A woman who's been a drug addict for X number of years, completely set free and changed. And these stories come in every single Thursday night. And it's the most amazing. I just sit there with tears dripping off my chin going, oh Lord, wow. I can't cope with much more of this. It's so amazing, friends. God is so amazing. And he's changing people. And he wants to do it here in Crawley. I have come to tell you, he wants to do it here. Right? He can do it. If you will cooperate, if you will get in touch with him, he wants to do it here. But you've got to be prepared to break with your traditions. That's what we had to do. It's taken God a lifetime to get rid of the traditions that were pumped into me when I was a young boy. It has, honestly. But I'm free. I am completely free. And I love him with all my... I've always loved him. Since I was a little boy, I've loved him. But now, It's like, since I went to that encounter in Sao Paulo, it's like I'm in love with him. And I mean that in the purest sense and the deepest sense of the word. I am in love with him. I can't get him off my mind. He's there all the time. It's like he's just there. He's with me. I live with him every day, all the time. But the thing is, that's what's happened to the people in the church. They've fallen in love with him. And nothing's too much trouble for them. I went to one church to tell them about what we do. And if I haven't explained all about it to you tonight, there isn't time. But really, basically, what it amounts to is it takes up three evenings of the week. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And I've had two pastors who've said to me, oh, it's no good then. Why? Because I can't get our people out one night a week, let alone three nights a week. They won't come. Isn't that disgraceful? After Jesus poured out his blood on a cross to save us, and he saved us and changed us, and there are all these lost people out there, and we can't give him three nights a week. You know what? Our people are giving three nights a week, and they're giving the other four. You can't stop them. They're at it every night. They're going out looking, finding people, praying, asking God for names, going and finding them and bringing them to Jesus. And I'm seeing things happen that I've never seen, that I've wanted to see all my life. Ever since I was a boy, I've wanted to see revival. And I've never seen it until now. I've heard about how God can set the drug addict free overnight. Set the alcoholic free overnight. But I've never seen it. You hear about the stories. They're always at the other side of the world somewhere, aren't they? And of course, remember what I said at the beginning, I'm a skeptic. And so when they're always at the other side of the world, I come to think, yeah, right. And so it breeds doubt because you don't see it happening where you are. We've got a lady in our church now. My eldest daughter brought her to church 5 months ago. Took her to the cell first. Brought her to church. When she brought her into church, I thought, who in the world is that lady? She looked absolutely dreadful. And I said to Julia afterwards, I said, Julia, who's that lady you brought? And she started to cry. She said, she's an alcoholic. She's desperately sick. She's on alcohol all day long, and the lady came forward and knelt and gave her life to Jesus. But it's all right coming and kneeling, but the woman's an alcoholic. She can't get off this stuff. She went to a program, and the doctor put her on a program where they try and wean them off it little by little, but they tell them how much alcohol to take each day. And so she had just started on this program where she was gradually trying to just drop a little bit of the alcohol off each day. And then she went to our encounter last March in Lane End. And of course, she couldn't drink. From arriving there at 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon, she couldn't drink until she left on Sunday afternoon. So this was the biggest test of her life, to actually go that number of hours without alcohol. She came, and that was what, end of March, was it? May. Oh, so it wasn't, sorry. You should be correcting me, David. Don't you? May, right. That's right, we had another one in May, I'm sorry. So this was in May. And she went, and she's never had any alcohol since. Because Jesus completely set her free in that encounter. And I stand amazed. I just look at her. I look at her in church. Now this is not the same woman who walked into church 5 months ago. And God's done it. God has done it. We've got people who were like suicidal, people who've tried to kill themselves, people who've self-harmed, and now they're standing in church with their arms raised, putting messages on Facebook to all their friends saying how Jesus has changed them. In fact, we had a message while we were on the way down. We had a text message from one of our cell leaders saying you should see what so-and-so's put on Facebook today. This is a girl. What was her story, Dave?
Her story was that she was suffering from mental illness and she tried to kill herself. And so it's actually my mother-in-law went to see her in hospital with another young girl who tried to kill herself a while ago. It's actually the one that John said about earlier. Her mum invited her to the cell. Well, she asked my mother-in-law to go to Millbrook to go and see this young girl. And so they went to see her and they invited her to the cell. They brought her to the cell and she was in the meeting and she said, God just touched her. This young girl, her dad is a paedophile. Her mum deserted her and completely left her and didn't want anything to do with her. She just tried to kill herself and she was in under psychiatric care in the hospital. And so she went to the cell. This is just on Thursday. And
just 2 days ago.
Yes,
Thursday.
This Thursday. And we got the text message from my mother-in-law that she'd passed on from this young girl. And it said, I've been set free. Jesus has come into my life, and set me free.
I can feel him, she put it in.
Yeah, I can feel him. I can feel a love inside of me, a joy inside of me, and a peace. And no one and nothing can take that away from me.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. So we could keep telling you, probably David will in a minute, we can keep telling you stories of what God is doing. But trust me, I am seeing for the first time in my life revival. And yes, it's come through 40 years of prayer, suffering, travail, chastisement. It has not been easy. But I believe that there's no time for God to start at square one with churches. And he has seen what you've been through in this place. He's seen the 20 years that you've worked and put into this place. And now I believe with all my heart, God wants to say to you, twice as many people as were there on that moment on the hillside, go and make disciples. And they're out there. They're there. Don't sit in here playing church. Ask God to give you a vision and ask him for the names of the people. There are people in your past. We've all got pasts. And they are cluttered with people, right, that you've met. And some of them tonight are desperately in need of God. And if you ask him, God will tell you which one to go for first. One final story, and then if David's got anything. One last story. The message on Thursday night, this last Thursday, 2 days ago, in our cell, was about King Agrippa saying, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. And so it was called Almost, but Lost. And many years ago, when I was at Rotherham, I was the assistant pastor of a church in Rotherham before I went to Mansfield. And I was about 22 years old. There was a man came into the church who, his name was John Caulfield, and he was an insurance agent. And I suspected, again, here's my cynicism, I suspected that he was coming to get custom. You know, we had quite a big congregation, and so easy pickings for an insurance agent. But he stayed, and he listened, and I saw him get convicted. And one Thursday night, after he'd been coming for several months, everybody left, and he was left sitting in his seat. And I went and sat next to him, and I said, are you okay, John? And he said, not really. And I said, why? What's wrong? And he said, I should have given my life to the Lord tonight, and I didn't. And so I said to him, well, the night's not over, John. Do it now. Pray with me now. And he said, no, not now. And then he turned, looked me right in the eyes, and he said, and these are exact words, on the little tape I did, I'd forgotten the exact words, but I've remembered them since. These were his exact words. He said, Mr. Hibbert, I promise you that by Sunday, I will be a Christian. And he walked out into the night, and I have never, ever seen him again. He never came back. I've never seen him, but I've never forgotten him. And so periodically across the years, I've said, Lord, wherever, if John Caulfield's still alive, please give him another chance. Please give him another chance. He has been there in my heart for 45 years. And so when I wrote the sermon for the cells on Thursday night this week, because we all preach the same message every Thursday night. And when I wrote it, I put on a little disc this testimony that I've just told you about John Caulfield. So the testimony, remember, welcome, prayer, song, testimony. The testimony this Thursday was me telling that story about John Caulfield. And then the message which followed it was, don't be an almost Christian. John Caulfield was an almost Christian. And one of my daughter's cell groups, when she gave the appeal on Thursday night, a lady who was there for the first time raised her hand to give her life to Jesus. And then afterwards she came to my daughter and she said, I know John Caulfield. And she said, what? She said, when that man on the disc said John Caulfield, she said, I know John Caulfield. And then she says, but then I thought, there must be hundreds of people called John Caulfield. She says, but as I'm thinking that, he was saying, he was an insurance agent. She said, well, I'm an insurance agent, and that's how I knew John Caulfield, because he was an insurance agent. And then he said that he lived in Yorkshire. And she says, and the John Caulfield I know lives in Yorkshire. And she said, I listened to it, and I thought, John Caulfield turned away. I'd better not miss my opportunity tonight. So she said, I gave my life to Jesus tonight. And so what John did 45 years ago in walking out into the night, 45 years later, brought a woman to Christ. But the wonderful thing is, he's probably now about 80 years old, and she thinks she might be able to find where he lives. And if she does, I'm going to go and knock on his door and lead him to Jesus. This is his second chance that I've prayed God would give him all these years. And this is how it goes. When God really begins to move, we have more coincidences a day now. It blows your mind. You just can't believe it. We're all the time saying to each other, that's amazing. In fact, we've used that word amazing so much, we're trying to think of another one to replace it. But we've done awesome and incredible, and there's just not enough words in the English dictionary to describe the wonder of the God that is now moving amongst us. And I believe with all my heart that he wants to light fires all over this country. And I believe with all my heart that what is happening in Mansfield is just the beginning. He wants to do it all over the United Kingdom until we see this nation turned again from its apostasy and its godlessness. And we mustn't give up hope. Don't let the devil drive us into our little clusters of Christians. Let's refuse to let the devil do it to us, and let's rise up and take hold of that commission that Jesus gave. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? The Lord bless you. I'll see you in the morning, but David's going to have us.
Mine will probably be about twice the length of John's. No, it won't. But I would just like to reinforce a couple of things that John said, because really it does take up quite a bit of time. But I would much rather be busy about God's work, doing what he anoints, doing what he gives us to do, than wasting one night a week or two nights a week in mediocrity, just kind of because we haven't got anything better to do. We can't think of what is the ideal thing to do. So I would much rather be busy 7 nights a week, 7 days a week, doing God's work that is actually making a difference in people's lives. And I've seen our church back home, that people, you know, some of them, they were seat occupiers. Some of them were fence sitters, deciding, do I want this, don't I want this? And they've decided, they went to the encounter with God, and God quickened something within them. Because when you have an encounter with God, you can't help but be different. You can't help but be changed by him. And he ignites something within us. One of them is my cousin, and he was an incredible fence sitter. You know, he'd come to church, and he would partake as far as he was prepared to partake in what was going on. And then he would go to work, and he was as bad as anyone was at work. And I'm proud to say that I'm working with him now, because he has become alive in what God wants him to be, in what God wants. God has quickened him, and he's bringing people in, and he's quoting scriptures to people. And if you knew him, you'd be like, him? He's quoting scriptures. In fact, my granddad died 1 week before Christmas, and he was a backslidden Christian for many years. And when we were in Brazil just this last time, because we went again recently, we found out he'd had a heart attack and he was about to die. And my cousin rang us and said, what should we do? He said, well, you better pray with him. You better ask him if he's, you know, tell him what position he's in and what's going to happen if he doesn't ask for forgiveness. And so my cousin, who was the mother of all fence sitters, went and prayed with my granddad. My granddad gave his life to Jesus, and then the hospital room was full of all my granddad's family, who couldn't wait to see this man who was a new creation in Christ in his last few weeks. And he God restored relationships and enabled my granddad to be a testimony that he hadn't been for years. And we actually had a joke about it, because we were saying my granddad's going to get to heaven and my nana's going to see him and say, how did you get here? Like, she's going to be amazed. And then my granddad will say, it was our Tim who prayed with me. And she'll say, honestly, like, one thing that's unbelievable is enough, but Tim praying with you. And it's true. God is doing something in the people in church, and they are hungry to do God's work and desperate to do God's work. And we might get tired, but does he renew our strength? Yes, he does. He strengthens us. He raises up on wings of an eagle. Do you think the disciples had a busy, hectic schedule when they were with Jesus? I think they did. But do you think they were a miserable bunch? No, I bet there was more laughter in the hills and countryside as those men walked around together, because there was the joy of the Lord within them. And when you're about God's work, he never lets you down. He never sees you short. He never allows you to fail, and he never turns his back on you, because he is your strength every day. And if you are in God's perfect will, then you can rest assured you're going to make it. You're going to have the strength to carry on, and you will see everything through. And this is the thing about our church. I have never seen them so alive. I have never known them to have such joy and passion and zeal. It's like the zeal that it's running over. And it doesn't matter if someone has been working diligently for the past 40 years, or if someone has been stood on the sidelines for the past 40 years, or if someone's just coming into it, because it reminds me so much of Israel going into the Promised Land. And this is what it feels like for us. It feels like the Promised Land, because God has given us promises for this nation, for other nations, and God doesn't give a promise and then not make it come to pass. He will make it come to pass. And so for us, I'm 35, so I'm much younger than John, but I feel like we've been through so much together, but we've stepped into the Promised Land together. And my son is 9, and he's stepping into this same thing at the same time as us. And so as he gets to my age, he's going to say, all I've ever known is revival. All I've ever known is God moving. All I've ever known is people flocking to come to him, to bend their knee. All I've ever known is names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that what we want for all of our children as well? I only want him to know revival. And revival has come and gone too many times. And every time it's happened, it's because people have forgotten that it's about God. It's about that personal relationship with God. If we keep that personal relationship, he's not going to let revival stop, is he? These are the last days. These are the days that he has prophesied to us that we will see a new Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles surely is the one book that is still being written today, isn't it? Because there still should be Acts of his apostles all over the world. And that is what is beginning to happen more and more and more. But we must keep our eyes on him. Religion will not suffice. A theoretical knowledge of who God is will not see us through. Because you can't just know about who God is without having a relationship with him and then expect him to tell you about this person that you're supposed to meet, about that person that's desperately in need. You might stumble across the odd one or two, and that is what kept our church at, you know, gradually increasing. But this is growth that we are seeing that we have had nothing to do with other than obeying God. Because he is able to speak to us and he is able to direct us. And for me, like I said, sometimes it's tiring, but I would not change it for anything in the world. Because it's inspiring, it's overwhelming, and there really are not adjectives enough to describe. We were talking about it on the way down again, weren't we? We've used amazing so many times, but it's not getting weaker. Amazing is still absolutely amazing. And what God is doing is amazing. God is amazing. And so anyone that doesn't have this same in love with God, make sure that is your first priority, because you do that and the world is really your oyster. Because he says, go ye into the world and make disciples of all men. That by it saying go, it means we don't sit back and wait for them to come to us. It means we go to them. We seek them out. We seek him to tell us where to go. You know, it's the same. There's just story after story after story of God directing people. And my wife, Sarah, yesterday she called me. I was at work and she's like, Dave, I've got to tell you this. I'd try and get my exercise done first thing in the morning, so that otherwise I get stuck into all the she's got her own business, she's a physio, she gets stuck into all of her work, and then before she knows it, the day's gone, she can't get her exercise done, and she really feels like it loosens her up and really helps her. But she felt like the Lord wanted her to go into Mansfield first thing in the morning. And she was thinking, no, I can go after I've exercised and showered, then I'll go into Mansfield. And she really felt she should go into Mansfield. So she went in, and she actually can't stand going into Mansfield. But she went in, and the Four Seasons shopping centre was shut, where she had to do the things that she needed to do. So she went into another shop, and as she walked in, she noticed a woman, and it looked like she'd been crying. And she's not the most observant, my wife. She kind of does her thing, and I'll say, "Oh, sir, did you see that poor person?" She's like, "Oh, no, I didn't even notice her." But she noticed this woman, and she prayed for her in her heart. She's like, "Lord, please, whatever it is, please help her." So then she did her other things, and she went back to her car, and right next to her was this woman that she'd seen in the other shop crying. And again, she said, "I'm not observant. Normally, I wouldn't even notice her. I'd just rush to the car and go about what I was doing." But she'd already committed her day to what God wanted her to do. And so she went to this woman and she said, "Excuse me, I know this might sound strange, but I saw you earlier and I noticed you looked upset. And I just wanted to tell you that God loves you. God loves you and he can answer all your needs, meet all your sadness, give you the joy that you're desperate for." And she just started crying. And she said, "Are you psychic?" And she said, "No, but I believe God has brought me to meet you." And she was able to give her a tract. Unfortunately, the woman, after a minute, it was all too much for her. She said, "I've got to go." But then as Sarah was leaving the car park, she was like, "Please, Lord, let this light stop and let me be able to see this woman again." And the light went to red. And she jumped out of a car and she went back to the woman and she gave her a business card and said, "There's my number. Please call me anytime." And I really believe she's going to call her and she's going to go along to one of the cells. But it's because her whole life is committed 100% to what God wants her to do. She committed that day to it. And we can all do our usual things out of routine, out of habit, out of religion, but God wants us to shake it up, and he wants us to do exactly what he wants us to do. Never miss an opportunity. And we had a sermon a few weeks ago and it was talking about appointments. God's got appointment after appointment after appointment for every single one of us, and it's up to us if we look at the diary or listen to the message that's been left for us of where we need to go and who we need to come in contact with. And that comes from that relationship with God.